the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 14. I had no clue what to title this thing. The Lord put it on my heart. So I put the title, Fruits of Life. Fruits of Life. Thus saith the Lord, Proverbs 14, 14. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Before we look at that, let's take a moment and quiet our heart. Father, we do ask that you send your Spirit. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to your people through me. Just speak directly to your people, Lord. Speak to every heart here. This message is a little hard to hear sometimes. And so, Father, we pray that if the conviction is needed, that you'd bring it. If comfort is needed, that you would bring it. Whatever is good for you, we pray your Spirit would just help us to leave here with a blessing from our text. This I ask in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. You've all probably heard the old saying, you are what you eat. Means whatever you put in your body, that's really what you are. Well, God says it a little different. In our text, he says, you are what you put in your life. Our text gives us the biblical principle that perfectly illustrates the two types of Christian characteristics, the backslider and the good man. Although the backslider and the good man are very different, they're worlds apart, yet they share the same principle, and that is they are both filled with the results of their life. The backslider is filled with what he puts in his life, while the good man is filled by what grace brings into his life. I want to just stop there for a second and see if you caught that. A backslider is filled with what he or she puts in their life, while the good man is filled with what grace brings into their life. The evil leaven in a backslider leavens his entire being, so his life is very difficult. Proverbs 13:5, it's our proof verse. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. In the good man, God's grace fills and it saturates his life, so he enjoys the blessings that he has here on earth. Yes, he goes through difficult times. Yes, you'll have problems through life. Yes, there'll be pain and trials and tribulations. But there's also a blessing in the enjoyment of knowing that you're a spiritual creature and that you have a God who says, if God be for us, who will be against us? Proof verse of that is Psalm 37, 23 through 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. So you see the difference between a backslider and a good man is what they fill their lives with. Now that being said, let me ask you a metaphorical question. How relevant do you think our text is in the 21st century church? The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and the good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. How important do you think that is for us to understand today? I dare say it's probably one of the most important issues that Christians face. Especially, and I say that because especially when you consider that at some point after conversion, all of us were backsliders in some measure. All of us have been backsliders in some measure, even those who sincerely love our Master sometimes wander. So we must heed the warning of Hebrews 3:12. That's what it's about. The writer says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." You see, backsliding is a heart thing. It's something that comes from the heart. Backsliding is unbelief. It's not believing that God will do what He says He will do. And if backsliding goes on and on, then things happen that are terrible and even eternal. Let's look at the different types of backsliders, because there's more than, you know, when you think of backsliders, you think of one type. Well, this guy's not on board. He's not walking close to the Lord. He's not on the center line. He missed the mark. Backsliding is much more than that. Those are just common ways of describing it. Different types. The first type I want to tell you about is apostates. People who unite themselves with the Church of Jesus Christ, and for a time they behave like a true believer. They're zealous. They may even be prominent in the church. They attend every service, every Bible study, and every fellowship. But then something happens. They're hindered by something. And that causes them to slow down their walk. You see, previous to this, they're walking along, they're growing, they're getting that grace, they're tasting it, they're experiencing it, they have testimonies to give, but then all of a sudden something happens and they slow down. That happened to you? It's happened to me. Didn't slow down very long, but I slowed down. They slow down their walk. They linger. They loiter. And finally, in time, they leave the race completely. Then it isn't long after they leave the race before they totally forsake Christ and go back to the bondage of Egypt. They go right back to the world. Peter summed that up perfectly in 2 Peter 2:20 and 22. "For if after they have escaped," speaking of backsliders, "for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. Imagine that. So you imagine at Judgment Day, a person who claimed Christ, maybe walked 10 years, 15 years, tasted that grace, stand before God after he went back to the pig pen, after he went back to the vomit, back to the world. Imagine standing before a sovereign God who gave him that grace. Didn't like it, huh? Well, I have a place for you. Judas Iscariot is the great type of preeminent backsliders. Perfect example. He professed to believe in Jesus. He was a follower of the Lord and a minister of the gospel. He healed the sick. He cast demons out of people. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ and the trusted treasurer of the first church. And as it turned out, Judas was also a thief. And he was a son of perdition. And he sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. And after he did that, it wasn't long before he was filled with his own way. As our text says, he was tormented with guilt, wasn't he? He threw down the blood money. Then he found himself a rope and he hung himself. Then he went to his own place. And I'm here to tell you this morning the story of Judas Iscariot did not stop a little over 2,000 years ago. It has been written repeatedly in the lives of other traitors in the church. There are Judases that are deacons today. There are Judases that are elders. There are Judases that teach Bible studies. Thousands of Judases stand before large congregations and preach. And the mission field is filled with people like Judas Iscariot. And I also tell you this. Sooner or later, the true character of a person is discovered and their sin returns upon their heads. Proof verse, Proverbs 5:22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. That means the apostate had gathered the grapes of Gomorrah, and now he drinks the wine. He's planted the wormwood, so now he must eat its fruit. You see, beloved, all backsliders fill their life with the fruit of their way. And it's these fruits of life they must eat, and that's what makes their life so miserable. You can see that in Romans 3:16-17. That's our proof verse. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And Psalm 7:11 says, Isaiah says, and there is no peace for the wicked. That simply means that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, or if you claim you do and you walk away, if you keep a distance from Him, you better buckle up. Things are going to get sour. That's what backsliding is about. Now, not all backsliders are apostates. Not everybody that backslides is an apostate. We should also note the backslider belongs to another group of people that are quite not so desperate. And David, King David, is a type of person that illustrates people that go into open sin. These are people who slide from purity to careless living, from careless living to indulging the flesh, from indulging the flesh in little matters into willful sin, and from willful sin into a pile of sins that plunge them into uncleanliness. That's exactly what David did. Step by step by step by step. Now these backsliders are born again. They're God's elect. So their trembling and almost extinct spiritual life must be and will be revived. Let me make that clear. These are God's children we're talking about that are backsliders. They will be revived. God will not spare the rod to save his child, let me tell you that. And each elect backslider will be chastised until they repent and they come back into the fold. That's a promise. And the reason is because every child of God is blood bought, and the cost was so much, he could not and will not ever let you go. In Psalm 38:1-3, David describes the chastisement God used to bring him back. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Here it comes. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. Now let me bring this home. How about you, child of God, elect, chosen? How about you when you sin and you don't get that off your chest and you don't confess it with a contrite heart? How do you feel? Do you not feel God's chastisement in subtle ways, sometimes in dramatic ways? Well, David felt it, and he expressed it very well in that psalm. and several others. So yes, the backslider, the elect backslider will come back, but they will come back weary. They're going to come back weeping. They'll come back humbled and brokenhearted, and they'll be restored, but they will never be the same as they were before they were a backslider. They'll never be the same. Their voices will be hoarse, like David was after his crime. You know, David never sang again so joyfully as he did before the Bathsheba event. His whole life changed. For these types of backsliders, life has more trials and testings. There is less joy, cheerfulness. You see, dear friends, spiritual broken bones and the stripes of chastisement make sojourning here very, very hard. And even when the bones have mended and the stripes fade away, there's always some pain to remind us of our folly. It's there. Not saying that you won't have joy. I'm simply saying you are never going to be the same. Once you backslide and you stay away from God for any length of time, you'll come back. He'll bring you back. But when he does, you will not be the same as you were before. David's life, if you remember what he did when he backslid, God put a sword in his family. And how long did that take? You think the pain was just, well, okay, you put a sword in my life? It wasn't until brother killed brother, and then there was the situation with the brother and the sister. And that went on and on. Never was the same after that. And I dare say there may be one listening here this morning that is in some stage of backsliding. I'm not saying apostatizing, I'm saying backsliding, a child of God. You might be backsliding. I speak to whoever you are, dear brother or sister, even if you're online, and I tell you in love, if you are following Jesus Christ at a distance, it won't be long before you, like Peter, deny him. You can't follow him back here. If you are born again, you have to be holding his hand. Now, you could get 2 cubits, and it wouldn't be much difference. But you go beyond 36 inches, in my view, and I put this Bible over here because that's an opinion. You get farther than that, then you're going to have a problem. Because you tend to wander. It's our nature to tend to wander. The flesh just guides us. Some of the people we prayed for today, they're wandering. Maybe they're backsliding. They're wandering. But the farther you get away from the power source, the less connection you have. And that, beloved, is a very dangerous thing, especially if you are a believer, because God will go to great measures to bring you back exactly where you need to be. And even though God's grace will preserve you, you will be filled with your own ways during that process. Once you start backsliding, A little bit at a time, it just happens gradually. All of a sudden, those things that you're doing are no longer consistent with this. And all of a sudden, you're starting to live those things. You're putting those unholy things in your life, and they're affecting your life. So he'll preserve you, and you'll be filled with your own ways. Just as Moses took the golden calf, and he ground it into powder and mixed it with water so that the sinful Israelites would drink it and they taste the grit of their sin. So will he also do to you if you are his child. He'll take your idol, whatever it is. I don't care if it's an electronic idol. I don't care if it's what idol it is. Money, power, job, house. You pick the idol. He's going to take that idol and he's going to grind it up. Grind it to powder, and in your life is going to be bitter with that for perhaps years to come. For what? Nothing. Never make the mistake of thinking that God's forgiveness means there's no penalty for backsliding. That's not true. every sin. Now, let me just say this first. All of the law that you're subject to is the teeth are taken out of it. They no longer apply to you. I'm referring to the penalty that is in the kernel of every sin, and it enforces it on every one of its victims. Every sin has within it a penalty, and it enforces that penalty on every single person who commits sin. Proof verses. Hosea 10:13, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way. Ezekiel 37:11 describes the pain and the penalty that backsliding Israel felt. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, and we are clean cut off. And I would dare tell you that the book of Judges could also be called the book of backsliding. The whole book. And if you've read the book of Judges, you know there were penalties in the sins that Israel had. On top of that, the sin itself was part of the punishment. But on top of that, God chastised them. And he didn't just chastise them and say, listen, go to your room for a week. No television, no camels, nothing. He shipped them out to other countries and put other people in their land. Backsliding. Even God's people suffer greatly when they backslide. Oh, dear saint, whoever you are, keep your heart with all your diligence and bring your woe upon yourself. And least you bring woe upon yourself. I want to tell you something. If our brother King David was standing here right now, if he was standing here right now, I guarantee you that he would tell you that you should keep your heart, you should not wander away from God, and when you feel the lust of the flesh drawing you, get rid of it, cut it off. You need spiritual surgery. That's what he would tell you. I guarantee it. And the reason I can tell you that is because he paid a very dear price for his backsliding away from God. And there's one other type of backslider I want to talk about. And those who regress, who fall away from a point that they've reached in their Christian walk. Perhaps we shouldn't call this person a backslider, because it is not their predominant characteristic, but yet they still backslide. See, the Christian walk could be compared to an ice hill. Every single step you take, you have to dig your feet in, you have to grind it in, you're taking one step at a time. You need a guide to show you, to hold on to you, so you don't fall into any of the crevasses. And you climb that hill. The very moment you stop climbing, guess what's going to happen? You're going to backslide. The very moment you take your eye off the top of that hill or off the guide that's taking you up that ice hill, you're going to backslide. An ice hill is a perfect example of a Christian experience. And backsliding is the result of not keeping our eye on the prize. That hill is slippery, and there's so many ways that you can slide down it. And some people, they get to a certain point on that hill and something hinders them. They stop kicking in. They stop kicking in with this Bible. All the things that they need every day, they stop eating. They don't have the strength to hold on. They don't even hold on to the Holy Spirit anymore. They may not do it with prayer. They might get one foot in the ice, but the other one was going to slip because they're not prepared. They stopped growing. They stopped going up. They stopped fighting the good fight. And there's only one place to go. Down. That's backsliding. So you don't have to be an apostate. Or you don't have to be just somebody who wanders far away from God the way David did. It doesn't take much for you to be a backslider. I'll give you a couple examples. If a saint doesn't believe strongly, you're a backslider. If your faith is lukewarm or minimal, you're a backslider. Why? Because you're committing a sin. You've broken the first commandment. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And if you just love him minimally, Jesus said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. That's backsliding. How about love? Love as intent, an intense love. Can you think of anybody that ever loved you more intensely than your Lord Jesus Christ? Can you think of anybody that ever loved you enough to give you everything that he's given you? Well, if you don't love him to the best of your ability, then you're a backslider. And we all know how much we love God. We all know what part he plays in our life. How about serving zealously? Those that don't serve God zealously, they have a measure of backsliding. I'm not saying you're going to go down halfway down the hill. I'm saying any backward movement on an ice hill means you have the potential to go even further. And the only way you can stop it is to pick up this book, pick up that hand, and get reconnected. That's the only way. Or you're going to slide. And you're not sliding forward, you're going to slide backwards. Any measure of backsliding, any measure, is sinful. And here's why. A child of God, now just picture this in your mind. A child of God, as a child of God, you have been favored to eat at the Lord's own table, right here this morning. He's favored his disciples to eat here. But the backslider, he's not here today. He's got other things he wants to do. It's a sin. And he backslides or move away from things he has known, felt, tasted, handled, and rejoiced in. All of you here, at some point in your walk with Christ, you have felt his presence in your life. You have had prayers answered. You have eaten out of his hand. You have felt his presence. You have all of the spiritual benefits that really you don't even have those in heaven because you don't need them, but you have them. He's working with you. He's fighting for you. But if you backslide, you're saying all those gifts? Okay. I'll keep them. Thank you. That's a sin. See, one of the problems that Christians have today is they don't understand something. A very simple premise. You are to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, body, and strength. If you do that, which is the first commandment, and you love your neighbors the same, which would be the same if you loved God that way, you would love your neighbor. So it's really just that one commandment. We don't do that. And because we don't do that, we don't even know when we're backsliding. Oh, sometimes you might say, gee, you know, I used to know that. What happened? Because we don't keep ourselves actively moving up that ice hill. We're going to go down. And then maybe just in little increments. But in the spiritual realm, I tell you this. Everything counts. And that includes the intents of your heart. If you know you're going up that hill as good as you can, and you know that in your heart, you know how much you love God, you know how you prioritize your life around God, you're good. But if you don't feel that way, if you don't have that strength, if your spirit does not reveal that to the Holy Spirit, if there's not a witness there to what I just said, then you're backsliding. This person is also a backslider from the spiritual benefits he enjoyed on earth. The backslider doesn't have the benefits. If you're not close to God, you're not going to get the benefits. He slides back from the wounds of Christ, from the works of the eternal spirit, from the crown of life which hangs over his head, and from the personal relationship he had with God. If you don't have a personal relationship with God, how are you going to him? There's a lot of books on that, you know. You go out and meditate in the woods somewhere. You know, you could do that. But this Bible says you're to have a relationship, and more than a relationship, let me put it this way. You are to have a working relationship with your God. It's a working relationship. And that means that you have a job to do. The word work denotes that. Now let me ask you something. Think about this. How wicked is it to slide from being joint heirs with Christ in heaven, from that wealth to poverty, from health, being healthy, to disease, from being in spiritual liberty and going back to bondage, from being in the light and then going back into the darkness, from the love of God, from abiding in Christ, from the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, into lukewarmness, worldliness, and sin. Now, all you got to do is take a little piece of that. You don't have to do it all, but and we all do. Beloved, that's exactly what happens when a child of light backslides. They give up everything of value for what? What do they give it up for? Time on a golf course. They give it up for electronic fun, a vacation. What do they give it up for? These are priceless gifts from God, and the backslider exchanges them for filth, basically. In closing, I just want to say a few words about the second half of our text. The good man, and he'll be filled with the fruit of his ways. To begin with, a good man is satisfied with what's inside of him. If you're a good man or you're a good woman, biblically speaking, I know the first one's going to say, nobody is good but our Father, but the Bible says the good man, so we're going to use that. He's satisfied with what's inside him. And what that means is he is unaffected by the independent outward circumstances of their life, male or female. You're not affected. I want to tell you what that means. You've heard me say this many times. I care, but I don't care. And what that simply means is this. I care that this has happened to me or to you. The election. I care about the election. Hey, I live in the same country as you do. I'm subject to the same laws you are. But I don't care because I know that God's in control of it. I don't let any of the outward part of life affect me because I'm inwardly relying on God to do it in my spirit. I don't care, but I care. The good man is independent of outward circumstances. He doesn't derive satisfaction from his birth, from his honors, from his powers, from what he has or what he doesn't have. His body may be racked with pain. He may have a life-threatening disease of some sort. But that doesn't affect his joy or peace. And there's reasons why. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. You know what that does? That's just not for us to love other people. That's to give us immortal joy. The love that God put in each and every one of his children's heart is an unconditional love, but it's to help us understand that we have an immortal joy. You could never love before you were saved the way you love now, or you shouldn't have been able to. You have an unconditional love that God gave you. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. I care, but I don't care. Philippians 3:7-8. This is what Paul says about outward things. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He didn't care. He cared, but he didn't care. Kill me, I don't care. The good man is also independent of praise of others. I've had people come into me and say to me, you know something, Pastor, I don't like you. I've had people that wouldn't shake my hand. I've had college people that I went to Bible college with that, we just have to go our separate ways because, you know, we do believe in King James only and we do believe that man has free will and we do believe this. All this garbage. And they just say, and I just say to them, well, I'll pray for you, brother, or I'll pray for you, sister, because I don't really care. The only one I care about and the only one you should care about is what God thinks about you. Nobody else. You know why? Because nobody's going to judge you. And even if they judge you, they're not going to be the final judge of you. Only God. I care, but I don't care. So it's not just in the outward circumstances, it's in your personal life as well. And other people's opinions, that's another big one with me. You know, I don't even like my opinions, and I try never to put my opinions anywhere because my opinions are about as flat as two-week-old cola left with the bottle cap off. Really, my opinions don't mean nothing to nobody, anyhow, anywhere. I used to think they did. I used to think I was a honcho. I had my own business. Everything was good. I got saved. I realized I don't have any opinions. My opinions are no good at all. This is the only opinion that I care about. Period. And you should be the same way. You see, the good man only cares about what God thinks. Living near to God. He doesn't care what men say about him. In Paul's words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. So I'm not satisfied, and the good man is not satisfied, and I'm not putting myself in that sentence, but is not satisfied with the judgment of others, but within himself. And lastly, the good man has faith, and he is satisfied with what faith brings him. Listen, if you're sitting here today, and you have faith in Christ, you have pardon for of sin, of all your sins, past, present, and future, and its guilt. You're adopted into the family of God. You have the victory over temptations, over the world, over Satan. And faith obtains all the spiritual blessings you need every single day to get through your life. See, the good man has all of that. So all the outward situations really doesn't bother him at all. Just concerned about one opinion, and just concerned about loving unconditionally a God that has done so much for him. That's really the secret to being a good man or a good woman, is to have that relationship and everything in that relationship first, right in the middle of your life. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, if you do that, you will want for nothing. I'm not saying you're not going to suffer. I'm not saying you're not going to have pain or problems. You'll want for nothing, because above all things, you have things in Christ that the world could never even dream about. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, first thing you need to do, if you feel Him stirring your heart, is you need to bow your knee to Him. You need to submit your life. You need to say to Him, Lord Jesus, my opinions don't count much anyway, so could I just have your opinions in my life? Would you become Lord of my life? And you mean it. Now, there are millions and millions of so-called professing Christians that say, oh, yes, Lord, I love you. They don't. You know why? Because they don't live their life by this book. And I'm going to say it again and again and again. If you're not living your life by this book, don't think that you're saved. Don't think that you're going to go to heaven because you got all these things memorized. You have to live according to God's word. That's the true test of salvation. And by the way, that will require that you have a heart for God and a thirst for His word. So if you're sitting here and you have that, go home rejoicing. Go home blessed. For you are the good man or woman that the Bible is talking about. But if you don't, if you feel like you're in a backslidden state, don't get angry, don't get mad. You're climbing an ice hill. Don't do that. Dig your cleats in. Start walking up. And I absolutely guarantee you the Holy Spirit will grab a hold of your hand and He'll take you all the way to the top and beyond. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we know that your purity and your holiness is beyond anything we could ever, we couldn't even see you. We would die. But you call upon us to be holy because you are holy. You call upon us, Lord, not to be backsliders, but to be like the good man. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. As we climb this hill, as we sojourn up this ice hill in our Christian walk, Holy Spirit, would you take our hands and would you lead us? And if we've fell below a mark where we used to be, would you bring us back there and beyond? Would you help us to do that, Father? We know it's your will, so we can ask that with great faith. And we ask you now to dismiss us. Let us leave here with a blessing. Let us review our lives, maybe this afternoon, Lord, to make sure that we're not going backwards, that we're walking towards the top and beyond. We ask you this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Closing hymnal.